question, is it true? And he asked this question because ultimately Stephen was asked this question, is it true? And then Stephen took us in his message, as Rodney taught us, as he took us through a history lesson of all that God had been doing, all to the climax of Jesus upon the cross and him standing before them, not worried about what it would cost him, but instead teaching truth. And I just want to tell you that there is truth. Either something has happened or it hasn't happened. Truth is not based upon a feeling. It is not based upon even what you want it to be. There is truth. Either something has happened or it hasn't. Either you are someone or you're not. It is all based upon truth. And especially in a world that is teaching something definitely other than that, we must understand that there is truth. And because there is truth, there is a reason why we come and why we worship and we lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But one of the things we're going to see as we dive in to chapter 8 is we're going to see that the gospel is continuing to spread. Though persecution has happened, though Stephen now has been put to death, the spread of the gospel, the church is unstoppable. Amen? No matter what God or no matter what the enemy has put into place, or no matter what he has done to try to silence the church, God has used it to propel the church out into the world. And one of the things, that's what we're going to see today, is that though persecution happened and the church is scattered because of that persecution, through ordinary men and women, just like you and me. We know this because, as we're going to see, first off, it says they were scattered all except the apostles. I believe that the writer told us that so that we would see that the gospel wasn't spread just upon the apostles' teachings, these mighty men of the faith, but through ordinary people as they scattered, as they went from town to town, they shared about what they had experienced and what they had seen. They shared about Jesus. And because of that, as we're going to see in the life of Philip today, God continued to do acts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this should bring us great courage, great confidence that there is nothing, even the gates of hell, will not come against and prevail over the church. Amen? Ah, this is good. So just in honor of the Word of God, if you don't mind standing with me as we begin in Acts chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. And Saul approved his execution. Now, this is the execution of Stephen that we studied last week. He not only approved of it, he, I believe, cheered it on. It says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now we know later on that he didn't just commit them to prison, but he also was there to root on whatever judgment came against the Christians. And many times it was death to them as well. We'll see that further on in Acts. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That is so important for us to understand. Remember this, it says, except the apostles. So those who were scattered, ordinary men and women who had given their lives to Christ, went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Father, we bow before you today. We are so thankful for your word that we are able to hold it, to read it, to study it. We pray, Father, that today that you would open our eyes to see, that we would come before you realizing that you have paid for us, that we are bought with a price, that this is no longer our life to live, but Lord, you have called us to come and die before you. Help us, Lord, to pick up our cross, to be willing to go to it and live for you. I pray that we would be filled with your Spirit in such a way that just like Philip experienced here, that, Lord, there would be a joy, great joy that would fill our city and ultimately our world. And so, God, speak to our hearts, change us, help us to see you and trust you today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the mission or the purpose of this book of Acts. It was to share and to proclaim the acts of the Holy Spirit, the powerful working of God among His people, that ultimately, when they received the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would be witnesses. They're in Jerusalem, but to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see the fulfillment of this promise already as the persecution came and as the people are scattered and they preach the gospel. As they are going about just to help us to understand what it means to be ordinary men and women, I was thinking to this week just about when Jesus pointed to the greatest prophet or the greatest man who had lived in one of his messages, and who did he point to? Do you guys remember? Anybody? One of the greatest men, one of the greatest prophets. Does anyone know? John the Baptist. He said that John the Baptist was one of the greatest men to ever live, and then he said that even the least in his kingdom would be greater than John the Baptist. The least in the kingdom of God would be greater than John the Baptist. Now, as we sit in here and as I look around, one of us has got to be the least in this room, right? I mean, just statistically speaking, right? One of us has to be the least. And you might be saying, yeah, that's me. And you might be, raise a hand back there. Okay. That might be right, one of the least. But what Jesus says is that even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And I say that to bring the greatest of encouragement to you. Because John the Baptist stood and proclaimed the kingdom of God with great boldness. We need to understand that because Jesus has called us, He has placed Himself in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He has called us to be witnesses of Him and to proclaim Him. We see the fulfillment of this. We see people sharing the gospel, and they will be strong in word and deed. And I think if you're going to be a witness, then both word and deed has to be there. Because there is and I've heard this saying multiple times, to preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Has anyone ever heard that? It's really cute little saying that, you know, if you live in such a way that it proclaims the gospel. And I see what they mean by that, but I completely disagree with it. I think that our lives we should live our lives worthy of the gospel, but the gospel is good news, which means it is based upon the word of God. And so it has to be proclaimed. And the word actually means good news, which is a word that would mean a military or a commanding officer would send news or a runner back to a village or to his home country to proclaim the victories of what has happened upon the good news from the victories of what's been happened on the battlefield. And I want to tell you that we have good news to proclaim. Amen? That we have a Jesus who was victorious upon the cross. And so just like that runner, this word, we are to proclaim the good news that there is victory and it is found in Jesus alone. That's good news. And so we are to do it in word, but we're also to do it in deed. We see here, as talking about Philip going to Samaria, that there were signs, the word used to talk about what was done. Now a sign always points to something. If you're going to the lake out here and you're heading out on 20, you're going to see signs pointing either to boat ramps or swimming areas or to the lake. And those signs always point to something else. In the same way, these signs in Philip's life were pointing to Jesus. And we'll see that unfold as there was even someone wanting to purchase these things that he was doing, this power. And we'll see that here in a minute. But deed, our lives should be lived worthy of the gospel so that when we proclaim it, when we share about the victory, we look like people who are living because of that victory, right? They should go hand in hand. They should fit together. And it's confusing to the world when it doesn't. So, to be a good witness, it should be in word and in deed. signs, these signs aren't always supernatural. It even talked about where there were unclean spirits that came out with loud screams. This is something that has that I've been a part of several times as a follower of Christ, and they do. Those evil spirits come out with great screams and yells and sometimes voices that can't even be explained. But I want to tell you there's great power in that, because no human could sit there and say that they have any power over these things. And so you sit back with great humility, praising God for the power that is in him, that he has alone. And so we call to him. But these aren't always supernatural. They're not always even spiritual in the way of the spiritual battle. Sometimes they're physical. If you would, hold your spot here at chapter 8. Flip over to chapter 9. We'll start in verse 36. I want you to hear about a story of a woman named Tabitha. And it's just kind of in passing as they talk about Tabitha here. But I want you to hear this. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated, she had a great name. It translated, a name you might want to use to name your daughter or granddaughter, named Dorcas is her translated name. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when they arrived, they took him to the upper room. Now this is what I want us to get to. Are you ready? All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Here is this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, whichever name you choose there. She has died. And there's all these women, these widows, who are gathered around her weeping because she has passed on. And they are showing Peter, look what Tabitha has done for us. She has made us these things. She has blessed us. In other words, what they are saying, this woman has brought great joy to us. And a question that has just gone through my mind all week long has been, do I bring joy to the people around me? In verse 8, look at verse 8 of chapter 8 where we're reading, talking about Philip. It says, there was much joy in the city. Philip went to Samaria, and we're going to talk about this turmoil between them here in a minute. But in going, it says that, and there was much joy in the city. Just a question that I have been battling with all week, in my own life and then our life as a church. If I died, would there be people at my bedside weeping because of the joy that I had brought to their life? If for some reason we were all taken or moved out of this community and there was no longer this church here, this body of people, would the people of Skytook mourn of the fact that there is no longer the joy that we have brought to our city as a church? Do we bring joy as a church to our city? And so it has caused me to ask these questions. How can we bring joy? Teachers, as we had you stand a while ago, I'm not going to ask you to stand again, but as we had you stand a while ago, I just started thinking about how we can pray for you, that you be someone that brings joy to your classroom, that when the kids come to your classroom, it is a place that they are free from the burdens and the stresses, and they are able just to experience the joy of the Lord. That's been my prayer. Students, as you go back to school, how can you bring joy to your classmates, to your teachers? How, adults, how can you bring joy to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to our community? And so, a couple of things that I just want us to look at is, what are some ways that we can bring joy to the people of Skytook as a church? The first one, if you're taking notes, is to meet needs. There will be needs that come up all around us. Needs, maybe they're financial, maybe it is food or clothing or back to school supplies. Maybe it is a neighbor who is just down on their in hard times. Maybe it is someone close to you, a coworker, someone that has a loss. A need will arise around us, and it's in those times that I believe that God has placed you to be a part of that life, to help meet some of those needs. And if you can't meet them all on your own, maybe a financial need, then I definitely we can, as we do corporately, meet some of these needs. Neighbors, could be kids at school. Maybe there are addictions in our community that arise. Maybe there is, maybe it's a food ministry or clothes, or maybe it's just mowing someone's yard. Whatever the case is, there will be needs that arise that we need to be ready to bring joy to our community. The second thing that I want us to look at is that how are we to show love? It's a way in which we can bring joy by showing love to those who are different from us. Did you know that there are people in our community who may not even feel comfortable coming in these doors because they see themselves as different than you? Man, what an accusation against us if that is the case. That someone would come into our doors and not feel comfortable because we have not loved them well. Listen, there are people, as we had a lunch for our new teachers this week on Thursday, and one of the things that I just wanted them to know that I recognize is that the family is way different today than it was 40 years ago, 20 years ago. There's a lot more single parents today, but there's also parents who live in the same home but aren't married, or others who maybe it's two parents of the same gender. Family just looks different today. If a family comes in that is different than the way that maybe your family looks, when they come in, you know what they should experience? Love. They should experience a welcome, a joyous welcome that they are here. Now listen, we believe truth. We're going to teach truth. And I want you to know that as they give their lives to Christ, then the Holy Spirit's going to come in and rearrange their lives and do what the Holy Spirit does. But if all they do is experience judgment from the church, how in the world would they ever look to the Savior? We must love them. We must pray that the love of Christ will flow through us to people who are different than us. You know, Jesus was accused of all sorts of things. Do you know he was accused of being a friend of sinners? How dare he, right? Going and eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Shouldn't we look like Jesus? Which leads me to the third thing. Invite people to the church. The church. When we invite people to the church, listen, that's not a building, that's not a place, that's not right here. When we invite people to the church, you are the church, I am the church, we are the church. And so when we invite people to the church, what we're doing is we're inviting them to be a part of our lives. And so that means that's our homes. If this is centralized, if it's all about building this place and building this congregation, then what's that mean if you work out of town? What's it mean if you don't live here in Skytook? Well, I'm not going to reach out to them because they can't go to church. Who cares? We're not called to build the church. We're called to build the kingdom of God. And so when you go to church, you know who you go? You go in the name of Jesus to be an ambassador to enlarge his kingdom. And so you proclaim the good news because of the victory that has been done upon the cross. You bring joy to your workplace. When you go to school or to the public, or when you go out of town on vacation, when you go on mission trips, all of it is about the kingdom of God. And so we go in the name of Christ and proclaim him. And so throughout the Bible, it tells us even when we throw a party, don't just invite family. The pagans do that. We're to invite those who maybe have needs or those who can't throw their own party, so we invite them to ours. Those who are different from us, we invite them to come to the church, to come to our home, to come be with our family, to come celebrate with us. And in doing that, you know what they're going to see and hear? Well, if we're a good witness in word and deed, they're going to hear about Jesus. They're going to see the love of Christ. They're going to experience the joy that we are called to bring to our community and to those around us. Bringing the joy to this town looked like something very difficult for Philip. For Philip, you know what it looked like? It looked like racial reconciliation. We've heard a lot about this over the last few years, Black Lives Matter and even the Tulsa massacre and all of these things and racial reconciliation. Did you know that by Philip going to the Samaritans was a racial moment because of the tensions that have been there for some 700 years? And it wasn't just something that they just chose not to like each other. No, it was deep and profound. Some 700 years before this, we read about it in 2 Kings chapter 17. You're more than welcome to turn there. It'll be on our screen. But I want you to hear about it. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, are taken captive by Assyria, and they're exiled. Listen to what happens. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, see if you can do any better, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, hey, the nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. And the king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, as it continues to go on, it says that they did not fear the Lord. They actually continued to worship their own gods. They just added God as a part of their other ones, and this continued. So the Jews, talking about Samaria, which is where all of this has happened, now fast forward 700 years, there have been all sorts of things that have continued to bring animosity. The Jews called them half-Jews at best. They were all about purity, and so to them, they were wicked, and they were pagan, and they were detestable. Some of the things that the Samaritans did to the Jews and vice versa is the Samaritans wouldn't even touch or sit in a chair that the Samaritans have touched. The Samaritans built their own temple, rejected the many books of the Old Testament and the prophets. The Samaritans became a place, or Samaria became a place where outlaws who had done things wrong would go and they would find refuge, and so it continued to add to the hatred of them. The Jews, if they had to travel through that area, whether to the north or to the south, instead of going through Samaria, they would add a whole day's journey just to walk around. There were things that the Samaritans did to the Jews just to bring, just really to be mean and evil. They would launch pigs over into the temple so that, knowing that if a Jew touched a pig, he was unclean and couldn't go into the temple any longer. They would many times, as people would make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to bring their sacrifices to the Lord, they would rob them and beat them and leave them on the side of the road, taking all that they had to bring to God. So you can see that there was a hatred amongst them. And now, this is where Philip goes. He goes to the people that there's so much hostility and animosity to. And when he gets there, you know what he does? He brings joy to the city. You know why? Because he preaches the gospel, the good news. Philip, we believe, is a Hellenistic Jew, so not even a full Jew himself, but yet is being used by God. Remember, one of the seven chosen to wait the table so that the Hellenistic widows would be taken care of. And he goes and he preaches, and unity is brought. This same unity is something that our world so desires today. We have talked about it over and over, and people are trying to bring this racial reconciliation. I want to tell you what brings racial reconciliation. It's the gospel. It is the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. It overcomes years and years of hostility. So many times we allow these hostilities or even disunity to even come between our brothers and sisters in Christ. Skytook itself has several churches that are meeting right now to worship Jesus. Men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have allowed differences, even sometimes things that, just a different way of looking at secondary issues, I might add, a lot of times. And we have allowed those to bring disunity even between brothers and sisters in Christ who have the same mission, filled with the same Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that's every church, but I'm saying there are a lot of them, right? Did you know that as I've got to travel all over the world, that there are brothers and sisters that you meet and immediately the Holy Spirit in them and the Holy Spirit in you, you unified. You don't even speak the same language, but you're like, man, you're my brother from another mother, right? You know, it's immediate and you have that. It doesn't matter. I mean, we can go to battle together. I would trust them with my life and my family. And listen, there are brothers and sisters in Christ here in Skytook who we don't even know. We're not even unified with. We're not even praying for. We're not even hoping that they too and their ministry enlarges the kingdom of God. We should be on our knees on behalf of them. God, use them to enlarge your kingdom. And if you're not going to use us, use someone because your kingdom needs to be enlarged. You've given us a mission. And so, this is what all took place here as Philip is going and as he's going and sharing the gospel. There are unity that is starting to happen. And it is bridging all sorts of differences and dividing lines. Now, I believe that God did something great and mighty as we continue. Look with me at verse 9. It says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was someone great." That sounds a little conceited to me. He's saying that he was someone great. I mean, that's like, hey, my name's Mr. Awesome, right? I mean, it's kind of weird. But anyway, that's what he said. And it says, "And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God and is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." Magic was something that, of the time, really was a mixture of genuine, like, scientific knowledge and about medicine and astronomy and math. But it also was a just like today, like a sleight of hand, right? It was much trickery and superstition and well. Superstition is something that we too, if we're not careful, can get pulled into. Things like such as horoscopes or tarot cards, things like that. Things that I believe are wicked and we must be careful. But I want to tell you that in this day and what's going on, magicians would a lot of times share with each other or sell their tricks to one another. And so Simon, even though he has made a decision to follow him, he wanted to be the guy in the spotlight. He saw what these people were doing and desired it. And so a question that comes up is, well, do they have power? Paul later on in Acts 13 talks about how that evil spirits sometimes will enter these guys, or even one he called out an evil spirit, and so there might be some demonic activity inside of these, or that's working to do things that seem supernatural, and so that is very possible. But the apostles' tricks, if you will, or as I think Simon would call them, or powerful workings of the Holy Spirit were much different. You see, they didn't point to themselves as having power, but instead they pointed to a crucified Savior who rose from the dead. It's much different. You see, they didn't put themselves at the center, but instead they pointed to the Savior of the world. This was different. Look with me in verse 12 and 13. It says, But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news, the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Simon also was baptized, we see, and he was amazed. Look at 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Why? Because they couldn't believe that God would come and reveal himself to Samaritans of all people. That God would send? No. We've got to send somebody. Peter, John, you go, because this can't be true. So they sent Peter and John. Came down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very interesting. Why did these people not receive the Holy Spirit when they called and gave their or put their belief in Jesus Christ? This is very interesting, and it's taught many different ways. I believe it's because the gospel was going to a new people. Jesus was proclaiming a new area. I love fishing, something I don't get to do a whole lot, but I love it. I used to go catfishing with a guy, and we would go below the dam, and we'd tie up to a cable and cast out, and man, caught a ton of catfish. It's so much fun. But one of the things, if you're fishing below a dam, is that there is a siren that goes off. Has anyone ever heard that siren before? Fishing below a dam? Yeah, some of you. Well, the siren goes off to warn you, right? It's a warning. It is to tell you that something is getting ready to happen. They are getting ready to open those gates, and there is a lot of water that's getting ready to come out. And so they tell you that in case you're fishing right up on the bank or on the rocks, you need to go ahead and back up because that water is getting ready to come up really fast. And I believe that in many ways this is like a siren, that the gates are getting ready to open up and that water is going to go places that it's not yet at. And so in many ways, I believe that when Peter and John came to them and they placed their hands upon them and the Holy Spirit came, just like the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they could not doubt it. When they go back to Jerusalem, they're not just hearing the words of Philip, a Hellenistic Jew coming back saying, hey, the gospel made it to the Samaritans. But instead, it is Peter and John who come back and give the testimony. Listen to their testimony. If you would turn with me real quick over to Acts chapter 11. This is Peter. I believe he's also mainly here talking about Cornelius when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. It happens in chapter 10. But listen to Peter as he defends that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. It is going to places we didn't think that it would go. Acts 11, we'll start in verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Peter has seen it. He has now seen it go to the Samaritans as the Holy Spirit came upon them. He now, as we'll see as we get to chapter 10, that the Holy Spirit fell upon Gentiles and came in the same way. And I would I'm assuming here, I can't back this up, but I would assume that there was also, just like with Cornelius, there was speaking another language. I think here, even with the Samaritans, there was probably the same sign to give to Peter and John. So as they go back, they can report it as well, that the Holy Spirit came upon them in the same way. Again, it doesn't say that. I'm assuming that. I'm telling you, I'm putting my own thought in there. But, so, when we look at this, why then did the Spirit not come? I believe it was that siren blowing. It was the gospel is going to a new area. It's going to the Samaritans. It's going to the Gentiles. And we need to trust him. He is fulfilling Acts 1:8. It'll be in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 18 with me. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Simon, here is a warning. He is a warning to, I would say, every church member. It is a warning because Simon himself, though he believed in the gospel that was shared and even was baptized, he still had a heart that was wicked. It is very possible for you to come forward or to make some sort of decision or repeat some sort of prayer or even go and be baptized and still not have surrendered your life to Jesus fully. It is very possible for you to make some sort of profession but yet not have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, not be transformed or converted completely to Him. Listen, this is a testimony of many people, even in this room as I look around. You have pointed to a time in your life where you made some sort of decision, but then there was a time when the Holy Spirit of God fell upon you and you were transformed because you realized you had not yet surrendered your life to Him. It is possible to grow up in a Christian culture and believe that all I have to do is some of these superstitious things that they talk about from stage and then poof, I'm a Christian. I want you to know that it is a miraculous work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that is done by Him. And so because of that, when you encounter the God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when He comes and changes you, there is no doubt, there is no questioning, there is a supernatural power that leads and guides you and sustains you throughout life. You will remain in the faith, it says. There is, throughout the New Testament, it talks about ways in which we can know that we are in Him, and it always points to belief and faith in Him. And Christ alone, nothing we do, we can't earn it. There's no room for boasting. And he talks about a sustaining power. Those who will remain, those who will be steadfast, those who will endure in your walk with Christ. And so I want to challenge you. If you're here and there's questioning, you know, I don't know. If there is this, you know, that I there was a then I want to call you to get before the Lord. I'm not trying to. I'm just saying we need to know that. We see in Simon here there were a lot of outward actions here. We even saw with Ananias and Sapphira, right? They even went and sold land but yet lied to the Holy Spirit. Are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Don't miss it. I believe that God will show you and will speak to you. There's also a warning, I believe, to church leaders. Simon here stood and he liked the spotlight. He wanted to be at the center. He wanted all eyes on him. Man, can I purchase that gift so that I too can do all of that stuff that you're doing? Can I purchase that sign or that trick that you do? When we look in contrast to Peter stood and he says, "May your silk." Sorry, I don't know what this thing is. I apologize. It happened to Rodney last week too, but anyway. I'll try not to move, okay? When we look in contrast to Peter here stood and he said, "May your silver perish with you." You see, when you have surrendered your life to Jesus and He is your treasure, then money has no more power over your life. Man, that is such a beautiful freedom. I mean, it has no allure. He could have said, "Yeah, give me that money," and all, you know, and told him, no. He said, you can't buy this. It is completely by the grace of our God. This is a work of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not even us. There is no power in us at all. This is all through the power of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, there is so much freedom in that. To know that if God does anything in our lives, that it will be only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so call to Him, trust Him. There's so much beauty in that humility to say, I can't do this. Before I walk up on this stage, I cry out to Jesus every Sunday, God, please don't let me get in the way. Please don't let me, people look to me, but help me to see, help them to see you. Even as we talked about John the Baptist back several weeks ago, John the Baptist told this story that he, as the friend of the groom, that he would gladly get out of the spotlight. He would gladly step aside, and that he must decrease and Jesus must increase because he is the groom. He is the one that needs to be at center. Let me get out of the way. And so it is a warning for you and for me that we need to understand that when we surrender our lives to the Lord, we no longer call the shots. We no longer decide what we do. We now are in complete, complete surrender to Jesus. And we must humbly come before Him, knowing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Everything is about the gospel. The gospel is the center. The gospel is the purpose. The good news is the purpose of Philip going. It is the purpose that as he is spread, that he is willing to even give his life for that sake. And I want to tell you, it should be the same for us. Have you trusted in Jesus alone? Have you surrendered your life to where he is in full control of who you are, what you do, in word and in deed? Are you bringing joy to those around you? Are you allowing the love of Jesus to live in and flow through you to where those around you are only receiving joy? You're showing love, overcoming barriers and differences, and trusting Him. If you have not ever trusted Jesus, then I want to challenge you to call to Him today. You see, all of us are sinners and separated from Jesus. And that is a problem because you and I deserve the punishment that He has set. But I want to tell you, there is hope. And the hope is found in Jesus Christ alone because He came and He became your substitute upon the cross. And God poured out the wrath that you and I deserved upon Jesus. And He tells us that if we would trust in Him, that we would be forgiven, we'd be set free of our sin, but that we would be transformed by the renewal of our heart, that He would come in through the power of the Spirit and transform our lives. And He can do that to you today too. Trust Him. If you have not yet yielded fully to Him, I want to tell you, yield to Him. He is worthy. He is worthy of everything. He tells us to come, to pick up our cross daily, to die to self, to deny ourselves, and to pick up our cross daily. So call to Him. Trust Him. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we bow before You. We thank You so much for this time where we have got to dive into Your Word. Help us, Lord, to trust You, to call to You. I pray that we would surrender everything, that we'd surrender our desires, our plans, and that, Father, we would be obedient as You lead and guide us. I ask during this time of Lord's Supper that it would be a time that we remember what You have done upon the cross. That it would be a time that we worship You for what You have done. And that, God, that we would remember the body that You laid down on our behalf. That we would remember the blood that was shed and the new covenant that is found in You. And so, God, I pray that in this time that we would continue our worship and that we would call to You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.